You can be turning to 1 Chronicles 29 and 2 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29 and 2 Chronicles 29 to get us started in our Tale of Two Prophets, Part 8. First of all, notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 29, "Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer." Now go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And notice verse 25. Now, when we read this passage taken in the context, it has to do with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was restoring worship in Judah. And it's talking about the different parts of his government and the worship and stuff that would be restored. But what I want you especially to get is verse 25. "And he," that's Hezekiah, "set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." So part 8 of the Tale of Two Prophets deals with the king's prophets, Gad and Nathan. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you again tonight for the filling of the Holy Ghost. Lord, as we study these two prophets tonight, I pray you'd give us some applications to our own lives, that we'd learn some things about having a right walk with the God of heaven, and to look at the preaching of the Word of God like we should. Have your way in our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've looked at a number of different things so far in these different parts of the Tale of Two Prophets. We started out looking at two prophets that preached at different times in Judah. One was listened to, and there was a great decision made that got the people right, and the other was not listened to, and as a result, destruction came. Last week, when we looked at Jonah and Nahum, we saw the same thing, except instead of preaching at Jerusalem, they were both preaching against Nineveh. Jonah came and brought a message of judgment, and the people repented, so the judgment didn't fall. When Nahum came along, 120 to 140 years later, he preached a message of judgment. The people did not repent, and of course, the judgment fell. We also have covered two prophets who preached different messages. And that's because one of the prophets was a true prophet of God and the other was a false prophet. He had the position of prophet, but he was not faithful to thus saith the Lord. And then two prophets, one who proclaimed a false message of judgment one who proclaimed a true message of judgment, but was led astray by an older prophet who was a true prophet, but he lied to the younger prophet. We saw two New Testament prophets, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, who pointed people toward Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and of course Jesus, who is the Messiah, is the Christ of God. And then two famous prophets who preached against sin, but are best known for their miracles, and that was Elisha and Elijah. Now tonight we come to two prophets that we don't really know of any great miracles that these prophets did. Surely not like Elisha or like Elijah. But they're well-known prophets. They both served King David. And they both had messages to give to King David. Now, in the passages that we read, we saw that Nathan was called the prophet and that Gad was called the seer. And someone might ask, well, what's the difference? And that's really hard to tell, because we find that it appears in the scripture, like you take Moses, he was called both a prophet and a seer. Samuel was called both a prophet and a seer. Gad is called a seer here, but in his first appearance in the scripture, he is called a prophet. And so some have tried to divide it up by saying a seer is one who foretold the future, and just the prophet was one who simply preached against sin. But we find in our study of these two guys that even though Nathan is called a prophet, he also did prophesy some things about the future. So I just take it as them being interchangeable. Both of them, whether it be a seer or a prophet, could do the same thing that the other ones did. And of course, they were to be faithful and to follow through. Now, evidently, When we look at their names, you need to understand this right off the bat. You don't want to confuse these guys. This Gad is not to be confused with the tribe of Gad. The tribe of Gad's initial leader was Gad, a son of Jacob. That's not this Gad. That Gad lived a long time before, several hundred years before. This Gad, and by the way, you'll see the name Gad several times throughout the scripture. Most of the time, it is dealing with the tribe called Gad. And then you've got Nathan. Nathan is not to be confused with Nathan, one of the sons of David, mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 14. Now that Nathan, the one who was a son of David, appears in the genealogy from David on down to the Christ. And that, of course, is the line of Mary as given in Luke chapter 3. So you see, Jesus was both the son of David by adoption through Joseph, but by actual birth through Mary. So either way, he's still King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. But the important thing you understand, these two men, this Gad, this Nathan, are not those two men. All right? That'll help you as you read through. Just like in your New Testament, you've got a few fellows that are called James. They're not the same James. You've got a few ladies that are called Mary. They're not the same Mary. They're different. How are you going to tell? You look at the context, and that'll give you a good clue as to what's going on. Now, even though both of these men served during David's reign, we only find two verses where they are connected together, and it's the two that we read. In giving a summary, we don't find them ever appearing together to give a judgment. At least with Elisha and Elijah, we had Elijah bringing Elisha kind of on staff, and he was with him until Elijah went on up into heaven. You don't see that among these two men. They come on the scene at different times. They were the prophets of David. They've already been called that, and we looked at that. Now notice some things. First of all, the prophets first mention. The first one that's actually mentioned is Gad in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 5. Now notice in this passage, David is not yet the king. That's 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 5. What has happened is David has just taken his parents down to Moab. He's at Mizpah in Moab. And he's there because he wants to hide his parents from King Saul. Evidently, it doesn't help. Evidently, his parents die. We don't have a clear statement in the scripture that says that. But it appears that they died in Moab because one of the first people David attacked when he became king of all of Israel was down in Moab, the place where he had taken his parents for protection. But in 22 and verse 5, notice it says, "And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth." So we're introduced to Gad just kind of out of nowhere. And he comes up to David and he tells David, get out of this place. You need to get down to Judah. And to David's credit, he did it. Isn't that amazing? That somebody would do something they're told because the person said God told them to tell them to get down there. And he did that. And David obeyed the man of God in that instance. So then you've got Nathan, his first appearance. His first appearance is actually in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now what happens here, he's a fellow that ends up getting embarrassed. For you'll notice beginning in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." So now you got the prophet David, he's there with our prophet Nathan, he's there with David. He hears David talking about wanting to build God a house. And so the prophet speaks up. He doesn't get a word from the Lord. He speaks up and simply says, do all that is in thine house. And then he makes a rather presumptuous statement. The Lord is with thee. Next verse. It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel? Why build ye not me an house of cedar? So he has to go back to David and say, listen, God has spoken to me now. Don't build the house. Now, David obeys that. But here's the thing. From this point on in this chapter, on through the next several verses, we find that God not only told Nathan to tell David not to build, but he gives David a promise. He gives him a promise of a son that will reign on the throne of David forever. As a matter of fact, there are a few prophecies in what is known as the Davidic covenant. Some of those prophecies would be fulfilled in Solomon. Others of those prophecies would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And if you read through it understanding that, you can tell which ones were Solomon's and which ones belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though Nathan was presumptuous when he first spoke to David, and he finally did get the mind of God, he was willing to go back and correct his wrong statement to his king. So he was putting his life on the line. He was putting his position on the line, being a prophet of David. And David obeyed him and did not do it. See, it wasn't a bad thing to want to build a house for the Lord. That wasn't a bad thing, but it wasn't what God wanted. And besides that, even when God would get a house, David would not be able to build it because he was a man of blood. So that's the first appearance for both of these prophets. In both of these prophets, we see them giving rebukes and judgment against David. Both of these men. Now, there are other prophets who spoke against kings. But these were David's prophets, and this says something about the character of David. It says something about the character of these two men. Because you remember in other passages of Scripture that we've already covered, Zedekiah had his own group of prophets, but his own group of prophets always prophesied good for Zedekiah. As a matter of fact, it was that way with Ahab's prophets. His prophets always prophesied good for him. They never pronounced judgment on the king that paid their salary. But both of these prophets do pronounce a judgment upon the king when he made the wrong choices. Now, Nathan, the second time that he is seen, is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, that should be significant to us because we remember in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David commits immorality with Bathsheba, and then he has her husband murdered. Now, some would say he just set him up to die, but God looks at it as though he had him murdered, and it was on purpose. It was a plan to put Uriah to death. Isn't that a strange thing in light of the fact that David, when he had an opportunity to kill the man, Saul, who was after him, when he had only done good by Saul all of his life, all of his time in serving in Saul's army, he only did right by Saul. He hazarded his life for Saul. And when he had opportunities to put him to death, he didn't do it. But along comes Uriah the Hittite, one of David's loyal, mighty men, who didn't do wrong by David. David violated his trust and had him killed. You know, the reality is in that part of it, David, with his own problems, his own internal problems that he had, wasn't a bit different than Saul, with the exception of this. When David was confronted with his sin, he said, "I have sinned," and he got right with God about it. When Saul was confronted with his sin by Samuel, he first of all said, "No, I've obeyed what God said." And then he said, "Well, the people, they spared the best of the flock." Samuel had to keep going after him and after him before he finally got honest to say, "I have sinned." See, that's the difference between a Saul and a David. A David doesn't make excuses when he does wrong. He admits it. A Saul does nothing but make excuses and try to justify his wrong actions. And by the way, that's a good lesson for all parents to look at in your children. If you've got a boy or a girl that are always making excuses for wrong action, then you've got some training you need to get done. And you better get it done before they become adults. You better get it into them to get honest. They do wrong. And by the way, when our kids admitted doing wrong, they still got the spanking. Amen. But that's for another time. So here's Nathan. Notice in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, he comes on the scene. The first thing he does is tell a story. Right after all that stuff takes place with David and Bathsheba, it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." And notice this. "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man." Now, David just expressed great anger. He was mad. You know, people in sin often get the maddest at people who have done most like them. And here you see David. He is hot. He's upset. This man needs to be put to death. That lamb needs to be restored fourfold. The only problem is you can't give that particular lamb back, can you? But what David had done was even worse than that. He had not only defiled the man's wife that had been loyal to David, but we also see that he had the man murdered. He can't give him his wife back, and he can't give him his life back. He can't do anything to make up for anything that he had done to Uriah the Hittite. But he's not done. Nathan's not done here. "Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou..." Now, look at this. This is a powerful verse. You might underline this. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" Man, with all the things that David says about loving God and loving God's word, when he did what he did, according to the prophet Nathan, according to God himself, he had despised the commandment of God. You know, now he admits it and he's clear, but did he really honestly understand what he was doing when he did it? He despised the commandment of the Lord. Now, just that statement alone helps you to understand David's prayer of forgiveness, prayer for forgiveness in Psalm 51. It ought to make us understand what we have really done when we disobey the word of God. This is a serious matter. God sent Samuel the Psalm, said he's turned back from following me. He has not obeyed the commandment of the Lord. He's turned back. And he takes the kingdom from him. See, our problem is we look at our sin way too lightly. God looks at it very seriously. It's a strike against him. Ananias and Sapphira, when they did what everybody else was doing in the church in Acts chapter 5 and chapter 4, they went out, they sold their property, they brought it in chapter 5 at the feet of Peter, but they didn't bring it all in. They only brought part of it in. And that wouldn't have been bad if they just said, we sold some land, we want to give part of it to help the saints. It's not what they did. They said, we sold some land and here it is. And Peter said to Ananias, he says, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. He also says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. I would say both of those things makes it extremely serious. But he and his wife didn't see it that way when they brought it in. Hey, listen, people have been that way down through history. The book of Judges is made up of people who were doing right in their own eyes. And yet the book of Judges says of those people that they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Take how you feel about anything that you do and multiply that by 100, and that's how much worse it probably is. You understand? God is serious about disobedience to His Word. And here's the prophet. He is the one responsible to bring this message to David, who has given him his position. And he's only started. Notice he goes on to say, "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast," notice this, "despised me." David didn't just despise the word of the Lord. When he did what he did, he despised God. I am convinced that there are people in our churches, I'm talking about Bible-believing churches, who are raising up children to despise God. They've divided up the Word of God into important things and not so important things. But all the Word of God is important. "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." So he comes in and makes the rebuke, and he has a number of things that he says to him. He says in verse 12, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Remember, that's what David said ought to happen to the man. David was a man. I can imagine David's thinking right now before he says what he says here, "I'm about to die. If I'm the man and my judgment's being asked and I said he ought to die." God said, "You're not going to die though." He says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Whose fault's that? David, that child shouldn't even been born in the first place, should it? David had been right, knowing what he was supposed to do. "Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick." Now that's the pronouncement, that's the rebuke and judgment given by Nathan to his king. Now just as an addendum to that, the next son that followed that David had with Bathsheba was the one that David named Solomon. But Nathan gives the message that the child is to be known as Jedediah, beloved of Jehovah. How about that? That's the name God gave him, but David called him Solomon, and that's the name that seemed to stick. So you've got, first of all here, Nathan's response of rebuke against the king when he did wrong. The second is over in 2 Samuel chapter 24. The story is also repeated in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And this has to do with David numbering the children of Israel, numbering the tribes. It says in verse 1, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go, number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, Go now to all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." Now, it is true, Joab did not like what was going to be done. But Gad comes to him later in the chapter and rebukes him for that. He rebukes him for it and tells him that he's got three choices. One of those choices, he could just simply be under a plague that God would bring upon his people. The other two choices had to do with other people coming upon David and killing his people. And David says, "I choose to put myself in the hand of the Lord." Now in 2 Samuel chapter 24, we find that the people had sinned. And it says that God moved upon David to number Israel. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, we find that the devil moved upon David to number the people. Now, how do you explain that? You've got two verses, both of them are scripture, they're both good, they're both true. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that because of the abundance of revelation that was given to Paul, that a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him, gave him the thorn in the flesh, so that he would not be exalted above measure. Because, you know, a lot of pride could have something to do with, hey, I've written scripture. God used me to write Bible. And God says, listen, Paul, I've given you this thorn in the flesh. What did he use to give it to him? The messenger of Satan. So yes, could God have used the devil to move upon David to number the people of Israel because of Israel's sin? Well, sure. You say, well, I don't see how that can happen. Well, God does, and that's all that matters. He's got it worked out. I can't tell you one of these verses is a lie and the other one's true. How in the world would you ever prove that? I believe them both. So figure it out. If you don't get it, ask him when you get to heaven. Of course, if you don't get to heaven, you got bigger problems. Isn't that right? Amen. So anyway, Gad comes on the scene and he pronounces the judgment. When people start dying in Jerusalem, David is concerned. And so the prophet Gad comes to him and tells him what he needs to do. He needs to go and give a sacrifice. They get to the threshing floor of Araunah, and the owner says, here, sacrifice this. And David says, no, how much does it cost? I'm not going to sacrifice God something that costs me nothing. That's exactly what most people sacrifice. Something that doesn't cost them anything. I said most people. I didn't say all people, but too often that's true. So we see both of these prophets in their first appearance. We see both of these prophets had a part in coming and pronouncing judgment against their king because of something that he had done wrong. And then you've got the prophet's advice. You get over to 1 Kings chapter 21. This is something that it appears only Nathan would do. We don't find Gad having anything to do with this. In 1 Kings, now that's not right, that should be 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. David is an old man. He's about to die. And Nathan gets involved in the political intrigue that's about to take place with the king needing to pass on the kingship to somebody else. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 1. It is 1 Kings chapter 1. And if it's not 1 Kings chapter 1, I'll just tell you the story and we'll not worry about it. Because I know it's in the Bible someplace. All right. I mean, I read it today. I just did a typo when I did this and then didn't correct it later on. I should have. All right. Now, King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. So he is getting close to death. Notice what takes place in verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So here's another handsome, striking fella. He's a son of David. He wants to be the next king, and he makes arrangements for it. It says, and he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah. And they, following Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, notice, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men, which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Wherefore Nathan spoke unto Bathsheba. Now remember, David had said nothing to discourage Adonijah from doing what he's doing. However, the scripture does not tell us how much of this David had a clue as to what was going on. Nathan, we don't know where Gad's at this time. There is no mention of Gad here. It is possible he might have died by this time. Possible. But who knows? Scripture just doesn't tell us. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thy handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old. Now, what happens here is she tells the king exactly what Nathan told her to tell the king. And Nathan comes in the room as she's completing her tale talking about Adonijah. David's been put on the spot. And Nathan is going to speak up. Notice in verse 22. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, Behold Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, and has slain oxen, and fat cattle, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon the throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do so this day. And then David goes out, he makes the public show, he announces that Solomon's going to be the new king, and Adonijah and all of his followers kind of melt into the woodwork. Now, this was the doing of Nathan the prophet. We have no reason to think that Nathan lied. But he is directly involved in the political intrigue to get Solomon upon the throne of Israel. That's just something that he did. Nathan's sons, by the way, it appears in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we have a number of announcements in chapter 4 concerning the administration of Solomon. And in verses 4 and 5 it says, And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Azariah, the son of who? Nathan was over the officers. And Zabad, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend. Now, it is possible that we're talking about another Nathan, but it appears that whoever the writer of the book of 1 Kings was, from all that had already been recorded, you should automatically be led to think that this is the prophet Nathan and these are his sons that are given a place in the administration of King Solomon. For without Nathan, it would have been Adonijah reigning over Israel. What a difference that was made. Now, so his advice made all the difference in the world. We've seen their first encounter, the first time they show up in the scripture, Gad and Nathan. We see that they both stood against David when he did wrong, and they pronounced judgment upon David when David had done wrong. We see that Nathan was really involved in the political aspect of the kingship. And then you've got the prophet's books. Now let's go back to where we started. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 29. As a matter of fact, we need to read verses 29 and 30. For here it says, "Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer." What's recorded there? "With all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries." So people want to know what happened then to the book of Nathan and what happened then to the book of Gad. Now, we know what the subject matter was of their books. It had to do with the reign of David. That whatever they wrote had to do with the reign of David. Are these, oh no, lost books of the Bible? No, there are no lost books of the Bible. If there are some people who speculate, Samuel could not have written all the 1st and 2nd Samuel. He dies in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. So he was not even around for David's actual kingship. David hadn't become king yet. He doesn't become king until after Saul is killed, when he's king in Hebron for 7.5 years. So whereas Samuel may have written up to that point, who wrote the rest? Perhaps. And by the way, in the Hebrew Old Testament, 1 and 2 Samuel are one book of Samuel. 1 and 2 Kings are one book of Kings. And 1 and 2 Chronicle are one book of Chronicles. Okay? Now, all the same words. It's just that in the Hebrew Old Testament, 1 and 2 Samuel was just simply the book of Samuel. And it covers that reign of David. So I think it's very possible that the book of Nathan and the book of Gad is what we read after Samuel dies in the scripture. Now I say it could be, but what if it's not? Well, if it's not, it shouldn't bother you a bit. There's a reason we don't have it. If we don't have the books of Gad and the book of Nathan, it's because they weren't scripture. They were not inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. Whereas holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, according to 2 Samuel chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, their books were not then. They weren't moved upon by the Holy Ghost to write them. We have mentioned that they wrote them. I mean, good night. There are books being written today and they're advertised. People know their books. They're not important. They're simply books written by men. And they have some popularity here, some popularity there. No lost books of the Bible. There is just a reference here to these books which had been written, which was true. Now about the dates. Samuel was born in 1105 B.C. or right around there. And he was an old man, the scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 8. He was an old man when he anointed Saul to be king over Israel. And Saul reigned for 40 years. So now, if he was an old man when he anointed Saul, when Saul finally died, he was a really old man. And some people have wondered, well, why didn't Samuel make his way to tell David to leave Moab? Man, he couldn't just run around the country. He was an old man. He was stuck pretty much where he was at. He needed some help to get where he was going. Now, David reigned from 110 to 970 B.C. Now, that would mean that Samuel was 55 years old when Saul came to the throne. He would have been 95 years old if he had lived long enough to see David become king. But Samuel died long before then, while Saul was still alive and before David became the king. And so Samuel anointed Saul, then later told Samuel, God told Samuel to anoint David. However, it is the prophet Gad, not Samuel, that gave David the instructions that he did. Samuel lived long enough to anoint David to be king, but not long enough to see him sit upon the throne. And Nathan and Gad evidently took over from there where Samuel left off as far as King David was concerned. Now, as I said, doesn't bother us if the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel were not the books of Nathan and the book of Gad. I'm going to say, when you go out of here, don't go out and have a fight with somebody. Well, I believe that those books are the rest of the book. A lot of preachers do that. They come to a conclusion where the Scripture just doesn't say it. And the Scripture doesn't say it. One person's opinion is as good as the next person's opinion. We do know this, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's what Jesus said. All of God's Word is still good.
Amen.
What I have right here, this is all I need. Amen. Here were two prophets, Nathan and Gad. They were servants of King David. And they were the type of servants he needed. He needed servants that would tell him the truth. He needed servants, even though he was king, to remind him that even kings answer to the King of Kings. And when they disobey the King of Kings, there is a price to be paid. And both of these prophets were those kind of prophets for King David. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, dear God, you'd take these truths that we've studied tonight, drive them home to our hearts, give them some things for our lives. None of us get so spiritual that we become the authority unto ourselves. We all answer to the God of heaven. Father, we thank you for the instructions we've heard tonight. Now bless us. The days ahead, so much to do. We've got some sick people. We ask you to touch and heal them. Get them well. We do pray for the Nichols and Brother Nelson as they go to Brazil this week. We pray, God, your hand to be upon them and bless them and strengthen them and use them as they return to Brazil. Have your way in every life, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.